Thank you, Jim. Good morning, everybody. As we come to the book of Revelation, what I want to do is, by the way, you are a good class because several of you actually came up to me and said, I've been doing your homework, reading through the Gospel of Luke. So good for you. You're better than my seminary students. Thank you for doing that. I think you'll find that helpful as we spend the next few months studying the book of Acts. And that is, so many of the themes that you find in the book of Acts, you have to go back to the Gospel of Luke, yeah? And so many of those themes that you really perhaps hadn't seen before will come to find fulfillment and meaning in our study of the book of Acts. And so please get started early if you haven't done so. And I'll cover Revelation 20 today, and then 21 and 22 next week, and then I think it's the 13th of September. We'll start on the book of Acts. Okay, as we are finishing our time in the book of Revelation, it is the consummation of God's plan through Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to next week's lesson because in the eternal state, so many of the themes that you saw in the book of Genesis will come back full circle, and you'll find that climaxing with that theme in Revelation 21 and 22. Yeah, like the tree of life that you saw in Genesis 1 and 2, you'll also see in Revelation 21 and 22. And so God is bringing full circle this blessing that he began in the Garden of Eden. And what you're seeing here is the consummation of God's plan through Jesus Christ. And when you come to the future events of Revelation 4 and 22, what you see is a tribulation period smack in the middle of that section, chapters 6 through 18, that take up the bulk. And then you have the climactic event of the second advent of Jesus Christ, followed by the millennial kingdom in 20 that we discussed last week, and we'll spend some more time today, and then the eternal state in 21 and 22. There are seven key titles for the millennium that we saw referenced throughout the Bible as the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom, the world to come, times of refreshing, the period of restoration of all things, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There are other references that allude to this, but these are the proper titles that we find of the millennial kingdom. And then these are, of course, the key texts. There are many others that really, the scriptures are replete with a reference to this coming reign of Christ on the earth that will fulfill so many of God's prophecies throughout the Bible. But these are some of the key texts that we saw in our last time together. And then these are just some reasons for the millennium. These are not exhaustive by any means, but to reward the faithful, to redeem creation, to fulfill the biblical covenants, the Abrahamic, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, all those covenants will be fulfilled literally here on the earth when Jesus Christ is seated on David's throne, reigning forever, yeah? And then you have to reign and to rule over the nations. The whole question before the world is this: is it possible for God to rule over the nations and have the nations subject to the Messiah's rule? The answer is absolutely yes. It will happen. And the thousand-year reign of Christ is when God will be demonstrating to all the supernatural forces, especially those that have reigned against him, that Jesus Christ is bringing to fruition all that God has intended ever since the beginning. And then this is a kind of a simplistic chart of the end times. You have the church age that will conclude with the rapture of the church, at which time the New Testament saints, those who are in Christ, will receive their resurrected bodies. And then you have the 7 years of tribulation, during which time so many of the Jews and Gentiles will come to faith who have not yet put their faith in Christ. And it is also a way of bringing so many Jews to faith in Christ, and then Christ will come in his second advent 7 years later, at which time the Old Testament saints, the Jews, and all of them who have been reigning with God in heaven will come back with him to receive their resurrected bodies. People like Abraham, and Jacob and Joseph and David and Solomon, all those saints of God that have trusted in Christ, trusted in God, received their resurrected bodies. And then, along with all of them, along with all of us, with our resurrected bodies, we will enter into what's called the millennial kingdom, reigning for 1,000 years with Christ in an ideal environment. What an amazing time that will be. No more sickness, no more death, yeah? And so it will be an amazing time during which Satan will be bound. Even though there will be some who are born during the millennial kingdom that do not have a heart for God. Outwardly, they'll go through the motion of worshiping God because that's the ideal environment in which Christ is seated on his throne. And yet there will be some who are going through the motions, and they will get the chance at the end of the millennium when Satan is released for a very brief time to rebel along with him in their futile attempt to rebel against Christ. And Christ will crush all of that. And then they'll enter into what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, at which time the unsaved of all ages will receive their resurrected bodies. And then they'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And so I want to focus on that for today. Turn with me to Revelation 20, where when you come to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, you come to this time frame that is known as the millennial kingdom. And this is the only chapter that the 1,000-year reign of Christ is mentioned. And so some critics have said, well, if that were really 1,000 years, then why wouldn't it be mentioned a lot of other places? Well, here's the point. Even though the length of time is only mentioned here, it's mentioned 6 different times in 6 verses. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So look with me to Revelation 20. It says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand the great dragon. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like sand on the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surround the camp of God's people, the city that he loves." And what's amazing about reading through that is, as I said, even though they will be worshiping God outwardly and mechanically, that in their hearts they haven't been redeemed. And so they are inwardly rebellious against God, and they will have that one final chance to rebel against God. What's amazing about this is that at that time, you will not have Satan. You will not have the world. The world will be perfect. And so even though you don't have the devil or even the world, and yet people's hearts will be against God. Isn't that amazing? You don't have Satan or the world, and yet you have the flesh still. And they will be more inwardly cultivating that rebellious heart against Christ. And they will get that one final opportunity to rebel against Christ, which will be crushed immediately. So look at this. In verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were opened. By the way, the great white throne judgment has nothing to do with believers and our judgment. All the believers and our judgment had already taken place at where? At the judgment seat of Christ, at the rapture. Yeah? And then the believers, for those who went into the millennial kingdom, their judgment had already taken place where they received their reward, along with people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and people like that, the Old Testament saints, yeah? So this is God's judgment for all the unbelievers of all the ages. And look at this. It says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. So let me point to this. I want to focus on the great white throne judgment, and there's a reference to the book of deeds. And then there is the book of life. And then there's the lake of fire here. So look at this. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged how? According to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So God's basis for judgment of all the unbelievers will be this. First and foremost, the book of life. Book of life is where those who have trusted in God through Jesus Christ, our names will be recorded. Those who have trusted in another's righteousness that comes from heaven. As Paul says, a righteousness from heaven has been given to us. The question is, have we placed our complete trust in God's provision of forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Whether it be the Old Testament or New Testament saints, whichever age in which you lived, those who placed their faith in Jesus Christ, our names will be recorded in the book of life. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that, yeah? But for all those that have rejected, that anyone can take their place, they want to stand on their own righteousness. Those who thought, well, that's ridiculous that someone would die for my sins. What sins? I'm a good person. I did all of these things. And people who insisted on being judged by God by the merits of their own righteousness will actually get a chance to do just that. And you'll stand before God and you'll have to give an account. And I imagine it will be like in the split of second of all your deeds that you've ever done wrong will be paraded right before you like a movie in a moment of an instant. And every one of them will have to give an account for the wrongs that they had done. And I think every one of them will agree with God that they deserve everlasting punishment because of their lack of trust in Christ's provision of forgiveness. Yeah? And then they will be thrown into the lake of fire after their resurrected bodies. Well, they will be forever. I want you to turn. So I want to talk a little bit about hell. And I'm indebted to my colleague at the seminary, Dr. Mark Hitchcock, on just listing these. This is not exhaustive. But these are just some facts about hell that I want us to just focus on today. Number one, that hell is a place of awareness and memory. Hell is a place of conscious, physical, mental, and spiritual torment. Hell is the only other place besides heaven to spend eternity in. Hell is a place where the inhabitants do not want others to come. Imagine that. Hell is just, and hell is earned. Let me go through each of those. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16, where we have a glimpse into this miserable place. Look at Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells this story about two figures named Rich Man and Lazarus and Abraham. This is the passage in the Gospels that is unique to Luke. Luke 16, verse 19. Are you there? Okay, let me read. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, or literally in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in what? Agony. In this fire." But Abraham says, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received the bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony." Isn't that interesting how in that place this rich man could actually recall all the things that he had lived his life. Recall all the things that he had done. Look at verse 26. "And besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to here to there, you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come also to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone comes back from the dead." Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? It is a very sobering passage, isn't it? And so when we think about this, hell is a place of awareness and memory. People will be conscious and know exactly what's going on, where they're at, and why they're suffering this agony and torment. Hell is a place of conscious, physical, mental, and spiritual torment. What a miserable place this is. Third, hell is the only place, other place besides heaven, to spend eternity in. Number four, hell is a place where the inhabitants do not want others to come. Especially thinking about our loved ones, knowing how much we're suffering, knowing the reality of this awful, miserable place, we don't want our loved ones to come there. Think about that. You think they would want to commiserate in this misery because they want company, and yet, no, it's going to be so awful. That no matter how wretched you are, you don't want your loved ones to come. Isn't that sobering? And number five, hell is just. It is the just punishment of God for all those that have rejected in God's grace and mercy. Hell is just. By the way, there will be different degrees of punishment in hell. Yeah, there will be fire, but the degree of that fire will be different for different people. Especially those, Jesus said, those who have what? Stumbled or made children stumble. Yeah, thank God for that. You think about so many people that just do horrendous things to children. And there's going to be a special place in hell for them. And number six, hell is earned. Hell is earned. This is the, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life in Christ." And yet those who have what rejected God's free gift and says, "I want to be judged on the merits of my own righteousness. I want to stand before God and argue my point of how righteous I am. What a good person I have been." No. There is not one righteous, not even one. In fact, as Isaiah 64 says, that our righteousness is filthy as what? Rags. It is a stench. You know how I know that is that no matter what good deed I'm doing, You know, a part of me wants to say, did anybody see that? You know what I mean? No matter what kind of a good deed you do, there's some part of you that's wretched. That wants self-glorification. That wants recognition. Is that right? Okay. Dr. Toussaint, yeah. There were so many things I wanted to say, but I forgot about this topic. Okay. what questions or comments might you have regarding this? That's this teaching about hell and how this should really sober us. Even in seeing, as Paul says, that he never sees anyone apart from God's view of that person. Meaning you always see a person that who doesn't know Christ, who is heading straight toward hell. And whether it be friends or family or neighbors or coworkers, you can never come across a person without seeing and sensing that person's what? Eternal destination. And for Christians, we should always be mindful of that. Whoever we come into contact with, whether it be a cashier at a grocery store, whoever, an electrician that comes into your home, you should always be thinking about what is their eternal destiny. Yeah? Yeah. Any questions or comments that you may have regarding this? I imagine you have a lot to say. Let me go to that gentleman in the back first. And yes, Doug?
I've heard it said by some, well, I won't be alone there. I'll be with our group.
Yeah, and that may be true. And the amazing thing is that it will be such a miserable time, miserable place, where you will not care who's next to you. You'll just hope that a person was not there. Yeah. In fact, you know, this doctrine of hell is something that people, because it's hard for us to imagine of people being in torment for all of eternity. Some even theologians have tried to lessen the blow, if you will, by claiming a doctrine was called annihilationism. That we're not in torment for all of eternity, but that we may be annihilated, where people will cease to exist altogether. It may sound more appealing to us, but we have no liberty to do that with the scriptures, because every time the word eternal life is mentioned, the same word eternal is also associated with death, eternal death. However way you and I define eternal life is the way we have to define eternal torment. That makes sense? We cannot in any way lessen that. There is no doctrine of annihilationism taught in Scripture. But I imagine that's a heartbreak for those who have loved ones who have passed without knowing Christ. And I don't even know how we can go on living knowing that our loved ones are headed there. Yeah? I had a hand here, and then I'll go to you like next. Yes, yes. Donna, thank you for your patience.
I know there are a lot of people in class that like to take notes. And just a reminder, the marathon update that we get on Friday morning and the one that we get on Sunday morning as a link has all of Dr. Kim's notes for that day that he is going to take and give us. So if it's easier for you to print that out before you come and have it with you, it's all there for your reference.
Thank you, Donna. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, I've always been perplexed. The point four, where they do not, that they don't want relatives that are alive to go to hell. I've just always been perplexed at how it's really a consciousness of compassion and mercy,
yeah,
that they want others.
Yeah.
Could you just broaden that?
Even the most wretched of us, that I think no matter what your faith in God is, that even our pagan neighbors, how much they love their family, you know, their parents, their kids. And knowing what a miserable place this is, that they don't want their loved ones to come. Yeah, yeah. That's the picture you have. They don't want them to suffer like they do. Yeah, yes, Mike.
Related to that, do people's hearts become more hardened each time they are introduced or talked to about their salvation and they reject it?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Or is it kind of a no all the time?
No, I think there's a way people, you know, you see this where people's hearts get more and more hardened each time they hear the gospel without responding. But it could also be the work of the Spirit where they're softening. Their hearts are being softened and softened. And by the way, until they draw their last breath, it's never too late to share the gospel. No matter what their response to the gospel has been, there is always a chance, even on their deathbed. I think about that thief on the cross. Yeah? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing thing to our theology, yeah? Our good works contribute nothing to the gospel, but everything is by grace. Everything is by grace. And just by placing our faith in the one and righteous one, the holy and righteous one, that our sins can be atoned for. Amen. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we through his righteousness might become the righteousness of God. In fact, that's what it means to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's the Pauline, Paul's theology is, what does it mean to be in Christ? That we are robed in his righteousness. Imagine that when God sees you, Mike, he sees nothing but Christ's righteousness. Isn't that marvelous? That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. Hallelujah, amen. Yes.
You mentioned once today, Hades. Is there a distinction? What is Hades?
Well, Hades is a New Testament word for referring to the place of the dead. And Hades can also refer to where our dead bodies go. So it's the same word equivalent to the Old Testament word Sheol. So Sheol and Hades mean the one and the same place, place of the dead. There have been people that say, well, Hades is a place where our bodies go, and there are two different compartments, one for the righteous and one for the wicked, awaiting our resurrection. Of course, for the righteous, that place will be paradise in the presence of God, yeah? Awaiting our souls to be joined to our resurrected bodies. But I'm not sure I agree with that. I think Hades is always in reference to where the wicked go. Yeah? I think Jesus made that clear when he talked about that the moment we die, we're in the paradise of God. Yeah? Yeah.
But Hades kind of seems to fit with the rich man in Bible.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. There's a place like for the righteous and the unrighteous. Yeah, perhaps. Yeah.
Oh, goodness. Encourages me to make sure that all my loved ones have really received God's mm-hmm. grace mm-hmm. and that it behooves me to work at that.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing how you can hear the gospel 100 times and it might be that 100th time the gospel makes sense? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one that is doing the work in your heart and mind, yeah? It really is impossible without the work of the Spirit. It really is. Yeah. Yeah, my wife and I talk about that all the time, that isn't it the supernatural work of God that we are saved? Why us in the midst of billions of people that are on the earth and yet we have been given mercy to respond to the gospel? Nothing of us. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Sally?
I noticed that the impact that watching the movie Christmas Carol had on my grandchildren, because it's sort of like the idea of being scared straight. Visualization of hell and someone coming back and trying to warn you because it's such a horrible place was very encouraging to me that they were getting a serious message of what was at stake.
Yeah. I often joke that what led me to faith is watching a trilogy of the end time movie called Thief in the Night when I was in middle school. But you know what? That was true in that at the end of the movie, I mean, I was scared, spitless, you know? I thought, what if that happens to me? But then, you know, once the youth pastor presented the gospel, it made perfect sense. And so I gave my life to the Lord back then. So whatever God uses to bring us to faith. Yeah, I saw another hand up here. Anybody? Yeah, yes, Lisa.
So in Matthew 25, it says that hell was created for Satan and his angels. Mm-hmm. When? Because it wasn't, obviously it was before sin entered the world.
Yeah, seems like from eternity past when the angelic hosts fell. That was a place reserved for them that we will get to spend eternity in along with them. Yeah, and that's awful, isn't it? Yeah. And they'll be tormenting us day and night. Imagine that, being tormented by evil spirits. Yeah, it's an awful place.
It just shows you, too, when God created knowing, he already had hell, but it was not for us.
Yeah, no.
And then he still had a plan, and his grace is so...
It is for those that have chosen to follow in the way of Satan.
Yeah. Right, but when he created... Mm-hmm. That wasn't his plan for man. Yep. It was his plan. I mean, but it was for those that the angels and Satan
that's right.
that fell.
Thank you, Lisa. Yes, Sharon.
Question. Is this on? Yes. The question I have is an age-old question that I've asked my whole life, and then I think everybody's asked this question at some point or other, and I've never heard an answer to it. What about those people that are never exposed to the Word? Say some tribe somewhere back in the dark jungle that never had exposure to Christ's word or the Bible or anything like that. Yeah. Or even maybe people who are maybe disabled people, people who can't comprehend Jesus in a certain sense.
That's a very good question.
What I always wonder about those people. Are people whose little children, well, not children, but people raised in another faith, if that's all they've ever heard, like Islamic stuff and all that?
Thank you for that. To be sure, it's a very difficult question. I think that even theologians wrestle with, It's one that because our knowledge is so finite that it's almost impossible for us to understand. But what we do know is what the Bible teaches, and that is all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We're deserving of death, of eternal punishment. All of us. To a person, have rebelled against God, whether consciously or unconsciously. We do. We do. Every time we sin, we rebel against God. Yes? Yes. And so what it does is it really reminds us of also the responsibility that we have to go and preach the gospel to those that haven't heard. It doesn't excuse them from sin. The responsibility is given to us. That's why Jesus said, go to all the world and preach to the nations, And that really puts the burden on us. If those who've never heard can be exempted from guilt, then it would be better for us not to go. Why go and tell them the gospel when once they hear it, now they're responsible? It doesn't make any sense. That makes sense? Yeah. And for those, and God only places those who knowingly sin and their responsibilities. So for those who are mentally handicapped, for example, even children that is below the age of accountability, God has mercy upon them. Yeah. And we trust in God's goodness. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Yeah. Yes, Cindy.
Sorry.
Let's make this our last one.
I was wondering about the people that are in heaven, those of us that mm-hmm. will be there. Mm-hmm. Will we know that unsaved people aren't there? Will we mourn their loss of their presence in heaven?
Of course, I think we will. How can we not, right? How can we not? But I imagine compared to the glory, and knowing that really all of their destiny has been by their choice. At the end of the day, we love our loved ones in this life, in this side of heaven. But at the end of the day, that's their choice to be without God. And they will get that chance. Yeah. As heart grieving as that may be, that's a reality, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. On that sad note, let's pray. Our Father, it grieves our heart, even today, as we think about all those people that are lost. We think about all those that are suffering in Nepal, a country whose population, less than 1%, is a believer. We pray that you would have mercy upon that nation, and also all the people around the world, that you would effect your saving grace to all those that don't know you. And we must begin here at home with our neighbors, our coworkers, and our friends, even our family that don't know you. May we never tire of sharing the gospel with them. May we never lose perspective, knowing that God is at work in their hearts, and that we will be patient, that we will be persistent in our effort to share the gospel. And I pray that you would give us that mission heart this week as we go forward from here. Pray for this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Stephen. Remember, you need to be on the list if you're going to go to DTS. So Lisa's over here now to get you added to the list. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.